Thanks, Steve, for all that. There's lots happening in the life of the church. It's an exciting time. And hey, I really do want to encourage you to invite folks to Encounter. You know, I had a school friend during the week. He might be listening to this over in Victoria at the moment. I said, hey, man, you know, like, would, you know, if you're ever curious, this would be the time to check out what's happening at Inglewood. And you know how sometimes, well, let's just be honest with each other. Do you feel like sometimes, oh, maybe they'll just be like, oh, no, thanks. You never know. I got a message back saying, hey, that's really interesting. I'm over in Melbourne this week, but I'll keep it in mind. You never know if you never, ever act on that. So I do encourage you to take one of those slips. But this morning, we want to continue with that series. And I have a box. Who would like to see what's in this box? There's at least one hand up. Yeah, Anne-Marie. Okay. Tell you what, before I do that, any guesses? I'll take three guesses. Any guesses?
A chicken.
A chicken? No. You burned a guess on a chicken? No.
Another snake with a hat on.
No, not a snake with a... Karen?
Chocolate.
Chocolate? No. No, you didn't. Sorry. Well, you ready to see what it is? Okay. No, I'm not going to show you. You'll just have to wait. No. You want to know what's in that box? You're just going to have to... You know what? I'm just actually going to have another look myself, actually, just to see. Yeah, it's interesting. It's interesting. But you're not... You're just going to have to wait till the end of this. Poor Shell, she's like... Ah! She came to me trying to get clues. Who's curious to see what's in the box? I want to talk about curiosity this morning because there's a saying, curiosity killed the cat, but you know what? It saved many a soul. Curiosity is not a dirty word. Curiosity. One day there was a great teacher, great theologian of his day. He knew the majority of the Bible quite literally off the top of his head. He could even recite it backwards. But in spite of all of his knowledge, he could not shake the sense that he was missing out on something, that he was incomplete in some way. In spite of all of his spiritual answers, he was missing something. Missing something. He was living as close to a holy, religious, moral life as you could possibly get, as anyone could possibly get, and yet it was not enough. His name was Nicodemus, and we read about him in John chapter 3. Because meanwhile, at the same time, an obscure first century Jewish carpenter come rabbi appears on the scene. And every person who has a conversation with him seems to walk away completely transformed. Some resurrected. And his name is Jesus. And Nicodemus starts to notice this happening time after time. And he's like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And he's thinking that in the midst of being a part of an order who is doing its best to either ignore Jesus or actively work against him. But Nicodemus is curious. He's curious. And he can't take it anymore. He has to find out for himself. Just like you might be sitting there going, I can't take it anymore. What is in there? He has to find out for himself. And so he decides to investigate. in the most covert way that he can. He meets Jesus late one night under the cover of darkness. Now, pause there. John's gospel, if you want to do some, I guess, narrative criticism of it, there's a thing going on in John's gospel with light and dark. We read the prologue to John's gospel earlier in verse 5, where it talks about the darkness cannot conquer the light. It can also be translated, cannot understand it. Interesting for this conversation, as we'll see in a minute. But there's a thing going on that darkness represents either evil or a misunderstanding of who Jesus is throughout the Gospel of John. When Judas goes out to betray Jesus in John's Gospel at the end of chapter 13, there is a statement, and it was night. They came to arrest the light of the world at night. As Peter betrays Jesus, it happens at night. And so in the cover of darkness, out comes Nicodemus. His theological shields turned up at maximum. Have you ever done that? Approached God with a question or a prayer, but with your theological shields turned up to maximum with prior knowledge or assumption. And he says this, Rabbi, we know, really? Really, we? I, more likely. I don't think the Pharisees are thinking this. Anyway, we'll keep going. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. That's an extraordinary opening statement. It's certainly not the party line of the Pharisees. Why? Well, because there's evidence, apparently, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. He's got no concept that Jesus himself might be God, because we know that, because we've read the intro to the gospel. And so as the reader, we're like, he doesn't get it. But he has no concept that Jesus could possibly be God. Jesus replies, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. But it's interesting, isn't it? No one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not involved, is what Nicodemus is saying. Now, for those of us that are watching the videos during the week in our Connect groups, or indeed if you'd like to join us after church today, you'll see one of the scholars on that video, Lynn Kohick, she says this, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, presumably he's living in Jerusalem, the event happens itself in the city of Jerusalem. Nicodemus is a leader, so he has some kind of authority, he has been well educated, but he is interested in what Jesus is talking about. I'd go one step further, he's interested in what Jesus is doing to people. She says, I think to describe Nicodemus as a seeker would be a fair description in that he was curious. He wanted to know more about what Jesus was teaching. And he did not take the party line. In fact, he twists it. We know that you are from God. Really? No. He doesn't take the party line that his friends took, which was that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. And he shouldn't be believed. Nicodemus wanted to know things. In other words, friends, he was a seeker. So what should seekers do? Well, first of all, seekers should check out Jesus. You may be here this morning deliberately. You might be here by accident, apparently. You might be here because someone has invited you. You might be here because you invited someone else. And you're thinking, I'd better be there if I'm going to invite them. You might be here because you just come to church week in, week out, and that is fantastic. We love that you do. But maybe like Nicodemus, you know your Bible backwards. Maybe you even know Greek and Hebrew.
But you can know all of that, and maybe you've never heard God actually speak to you personally. Whatever the case, can I encourage you to check out and keep checking out. Don't tap out. Keep checking out Jesus. In this week's video, Heather Tomlinson, she talks very briefly about this in her testimony. She says, I wanted to follow Christ. So for me, being baptized was me saying, I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. I want to live like him, like he instructs. She says, even if I don't necessarily agree with all of these teachings that the church had, or if I didn't necessarily agree with the church, I wanted to follow Christ. So that's why I got baptized. And she goes on to say, I'll leave it for the video so you guys can watch it, but she goes on to say sometime after this, after her baptism, she received a powerful experience from God right out of the blue. Why? She kept pursuing. She kept going. She refused to tap out. If you refuse to tap out and keep pursuing Jesus, I promise you, all who will seek will find. Because that's Jesus' promise, Matthew 7:7. All who seek will eventually find. So keep going. Keep getting near Jesus. Even if it means sneaking out at night. But there is a catch, friends, that I want to talk about this morning. And that is, seekers don't always hear what they want to hear. Be prepared for this. And we have absolutely no idea how Nicodemus expected this conversation to go. I took some time this week to just think about that. I wonder how he did expect this conversation to go. It's a fun thought experiment, but we don't really have any idea what he was expecting. I'll tell you what I do think. I don't think he was expecting a reply like he got. I don't think he was expecting this reply. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And we know this confuses Nicodemus because you get in verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Is Nicodemus just playing dumb here? To be fair, even this answer that he gives tells you that he is at the very least aware that what Jesus is talking about is beyond the scope of possibility. At least, it certainly cannot be just more instruction or a new knowledge. That is very important. This is in a completely different category, and as strange as Nicodemus's answer is, at the very least it reveals that. But why does he respond in this way? I can tell you what my hunch is, because this seems like a kind of a silly thing to say at first glance. You know when you're like in a really deep or heavy conversation and someone all of a sudden asks you a question or makes a really good point and you don't have an answer and your brain kind of needs time to come up with something that sounds some way a little bit at least sort of profound or answers the question, and so you just like blab out words to kind of buy yourself time. Have you done that? Anyone done that? Cool. I'm hoping otherwise it's just me and you know why, I talk a lot. Sometimes in a conversation, when someone's like got you cornered, you blab out stuff to buy your brain time to figure it out. And I wonder if this is what might be happening to Nicodemus, because I think he's been completely blown apart in his assumptions. Why? Because he is used, what's his job? His job is to have all the answers. That's his job. Like he is supported daily for having all the answers. And now he's like, I'm just way off the edge of the map. And there is a clue here in the way that John structures his gospel. Does anyone, now you're not allowed to look, Who wants to guess the next conversation in John's Gospel after this one? Anyone want to have a stab? Who's there, any retired pastors here that want to? What's the next conversation? 3, 2. Yes. Sue's got it. The woman at the well. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? Here's why it matters. The woman at the well, she is the archetype of a social outcast. She is not moral. She is not religious. She's not even Jewish. Right? She is everything that Nicodemus is not, and she is everything that is in that culture seen as wrong. Okay? By the standards of the day, she is the immoral, irreligious archetype, okay? But Nicodemus is the moral, religious, and you could throw in there nationalistic archetype. And yet, what's the point? Both conversations have the same narrative structure. Well, they have the same basic structure. What's the structure? You know what it is? It's simply this. Diagnosis before solution. And that is shocking to the readers who are paying attention to John's Gospel. That is the scandal. Nicodemus is no closer to God when he first meets Jesus than the woman at the well is. And there needs to be a diagnosis of what's wrong. And with the woman at the well, she's obviously famous for having, we'll say, multiple relationships. Let's just leave it at that. That's not necessarily the diagnosis. But here's Nicodemus, and in the eyes of the prospective readers, of the early readers of John's Gospel, he's like got it all down pat. He's got his life perfect. Everything's nice and neatly squared away, and yet conversation follows the same pattern. He's doing everything right. But he's found out. He realizes, and he's scrambling to buy himself time because he realizes that Jesus knows what is driving his curiosity. What's driving Nicodemus's curiosity? He knows that he might be wasting his life. Despite everything he's done, despite his commitment, it could all be a waste of time. He's getting a sneaking suspicion that he has indeed missed the forest for the trees, that all the moralism and rules have not gotten him an inch closer to God that he says that he worships. You know, to find out that you've been wasting your time, that's a hard word. That is a hard word. No wonder Jesus wasn't popular with some people. But every seeker who truly comes to Jesus will hear him say something like this: all the stuff you've been trying to do without me in order to get me is useless. Is useless. It's not going to work. Why? What? Because Jesus is not talking about a new set of behaviors. But friends, he is talking about transformation. And that can't come from within. That's something that needs to be done for us and to us from the external. I think it was about 10 months ago, guys, I might have talked about here an experience that I went through roughly a decade ago of a severe black hole of doubt. Many of you weren't here 10 months ago. So for those who weren't here on that Sunday, I spoke through this scary experience about when I found that out of nowhere, just no Christian book, song, podcast, sermon, or whatever brought any sense of resolution or intimacy with God whatsoever. It was terrifying. It was terrifying. And I found myself in a situation where all I could do was pray and wait on God. And that was extremely confronting because this was not like prior to entering ministry or studying for theology. I'd already begun and completed one theological degree by this point. I was in ministry, and to make matters worse, I thought I was quite clever. And I believed that you really could reason your way to faith. And I believed, really, that I could fix myself. That whatever was going on, I could kind of argue with myself back to faith. Even as good as that is, apologetics, you know, the figuring out of faith in God, even that had to be dethroned as an idol. Man, it was painful. And I found myself helpless. And you know that's the best way to be before God? Helpless. Completely helpless. For he is the help of the helpless. Abide with me, goes the song. And that is where Nicodemus finds himself. He can't figure Jesus out. He won't compute. There's plenty of sermons that talk about how all the things that we fill our lives with instead of God are rubbish. And amen to that. But this is a bit different. Jesus is saying that everything we fill our lives in order to get to God, if he's not involved, is a waste of time. A waste of time. It is a waste of time if we are in the ones in full control of the process. Because the Spirit of God is like the wind. It's uncontrollable. The wind blows where it will, says Jesus. But there is a way. There is a way when we relinquish our personal self-improvement projects to the unpredictability of the Holy Spirit. It's scary. My gosh, I have been terrified on my walk of faith at times. But just when the scariest, when I'm feeling at my most terrified, the ministry and the assurance of the Holy Spirit to say, it's okay, I've got you. There's nothing like it, friends. There's nothing like it. He is unpredictable. See, friends, seekers are confronted that it is Jesus and only Jesus who makes the way. In the U2 song, Miracle Drug, there's a line that says, God, I need your help tonight. Beneath the noise, below the din, I hear your voice whispering. In science and in medicine, I was a stranger. You took me in. That posture of helplessness. God, please take me in. Please take me in. No one cannot be entering back into their mother's womb to be born again, but you can be taken in by God. I am helpless. Please take me in. So having been hit with the terminal diagnosis on his spiritual life so far, he's ready to die to it, is Nicodemus. He is pointed towards the miracle drug. You must be born again. You must relinquish this as your own personal process and fall into the hands of God. So Jesus answers, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. He's saying, surely Nicodemus, with your knowledge of the Old Testament and how no matter how many times the Israelites kind of had these ceremonies of recommitting themselves to God after they screwed up and yet it failed, surely you must know that it was incomplete. Surely you of all people should know with your knowledge of the Bible that you cannot figure it out. You cannot behave your way to God. You must be born again. But these words are not initially spoken to the sinful reprobate. chasing another high under a flickering red fluoro light, or to a disgraced former executive hiding their face from TV cameras with a tailored suit jacket. No, these words that echo, "You must be born again," are spoken to the most religious paragon of his day. They are spoken to the most morally and religiously competent supporting character in the entire Gospel of John. And so if that's the case, how does a religious professional be born again? You know, the great news is the same way anyone does. The same way anyone does. And that's the scandal as well, isn't it? That's the scandal. Everyone ends up on their knees before him. Because Jesus goes on to say, "Nicodemus, you got to understand something. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall inherit eternal life." Whoever takes their trust off themselves to be able to do it, and rather believes in the power of the Son, they are who shall inherit eternal life. Whoever believes in him every day, no matter which way the wind may blow. It's going to invite our band up again. Ten years ago now, I had to give up on self-improvement and figuring things out and just relinquish myself to the Spirit of God and refuse to give up curiosity. I wonder what's in this box. I want to ask you a question this morning. Whether you're here for the first morning or you've been here for 10, 15 years, whatever. Are you curious? Has following Jesus become rote learning for you? Or are you still curious to see what he has for you next? Or what he might do again? In the same way as we do communion, as we sing our final song today, you, I'm not going to tell you. You can find out what's in here. And it might speak to you. But the rule is this: you are not to tell another soul, because it is for you and for you only. So as we stand and sing, if you would like to file up and have a look in this box, pray that the Lord would speak to you through it. And if he does, and you need some time to process that, we'll be down there in the prayer zone if you'd like to pray with us to make a commitment or a recommitment to Christ. But beginning from the back, you don't have to. But feel free to come up and have a look. Are you curious? Stand and sing.